All right, this, I brought a box with something in it today. And just to show, I have at least a few cadet credentials. I made this when I was a cadet myself in Wisconsin when I was growing up. And don't think I'm so clever that I saved it myself. My smart mom did that. And after my mom passed away, my sister found some packages for each of us four kids in our family, and in mine was my cross. Now, cadets, have you ever made this craft? Old guys, have you ever made this? Has anybody seen this craft before? Okay, good, yeah. Now, the guy who made it, his name was Billy. Really? I mean, I'm talking 55, 57 years ago I made this thing. I don't go by Billy anymore. You're supposed to laugh. I mean, it's not really, you know, if anybody called me Billy after the service, you're in trouble. But I certainly made this when I was in cadets, and I think it was one of the more enjoyable and memorable things. I could hardly believe it when my dad and my sister came up from Wisconsin for a visit, and they gave me the packet, and this was in it. This, you know how moms are. They're sentimental. They save a lot of these things that us kids make, and she did a great job by saving this for me. I'm also sure that I probably enjoyed, you know, the matches. You know how that goes. You know, these were not from campfires that we made. These were probably just to get them burnt off and so we could make this craft. So I just thought I would show you that today and bring it along and bring some memories back for us oldies but goodies who do this many centuries ago. Yeah, many centuries ago. Oh, I better take this along. Okay, you feeling better about how far back I'm sitting now? Yeah, okay, good. Good, good. Our text verse that we're going to use from the fourth chapter of Timothy is this verse, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And just so you know, congregation, the way I normally kind of work it when I'm, you know, over all the years of my career that I've done cadet messages and gem messages and even Calvinette messages way back, is that I'm talking to the cadets and their leaders, and you guys get to listen in. So you're just listening in today. And I may even throw you know, something from the sermon in there once in a while. But I'm mainly talking to the guys right here. Now, I kind of thought when I looked at this passage and I looked at this verse, I thought about what does it take to succeed. You know, the world keeps on, you know, touting this idea of succeeding, and you know, the theme of leading is in the cadets. So I thought about what does it mean for finding personal godliness? How do we succeed at that? You know, I know that the world wants us to succeed oftentimes at earning a lot of money, getting a lot of possessions and stuff, you know, kind of being successful in the eyes of the world. But what does it mean to be successful in the eyes of God? How different is that? I think it's huge. So the Apostle Paul was talking to his young mentee, Timothy. And he was getting across this idea that as you serve as a pastor, Timothy was a pastor in a church. And as he served there, it's really crucial that as you serve, that you're maximizing and helping people maximize their understanding of God? And also, how do we then live? Okay, so there's things to know, and there's a way to live. Now, I'm not so naive to believe that all you cadet guys are perfect angels at the cadet meetings. Everybody who is a perfect angel of cadets, please stand up now so I can call you a liar. I see one or two fellows being shaken, not stirred. Yeah. You know, there's something about the men working with the boys and being together. And I know one time, I'll just tell you this right out. One time when I was serving in Rimby and the cadets were meeting that night, and I was in my office with a young couple, and you know how this works. They were going to get married, and I was going to do their wedding, and they're very starry-eyed. And as I was talking to them, their pre-marriage time, you know, then I heard, bam, against the wall of my office. That was the cadets. Okay, you guys could never be accused of doing anything like that, right? No, they're looking at each other thinking, like, I know one or two guys who could do that. But I recognize that cadets has an element of both that fun aspect, that getting together, enjoying each other's time, but it's also partially a time where you learn skills and you learn about spiritual things as well. Now, I grew up in Wisconsin. We had a cadet club, just like your cadet club. And I had a counselor that went through us through the various grades. And later on, I grew up. And then one time, many years later, I went back to my hometown, and I was asked to preach in my home church. And I'll tell you, the neatest thing that happened to me is that my counselor was the elder who prayed over me and led me to the front of the church that morning that I preached in my home church for the very first time as a pastor, because I had been in Canada for all my career and was just home visiting. And Al Kaiser was my counselor, and he prayed over me and led me up to the pulpit. And I just think, man, that what a beautiful thing that is. There's a connectedness between the men and the boys, and that lasts far longer than we can imagine. It lasts for a lifetime. Now, I want to tell you that Jesus did some of the same things that Paul did with Timothy, Jesus did with his disciples. But there's something interesting that I think that happens if you read the Gospel of John closely, and that last evening that Jesus was with his disciples, and he goes to his disciples. Now you guys, you have called me teacher and rabbi. You have elevated me above yourself and have looked up to me for all this time. But on that night, Jesus said to the disciples, "But now I call you friends." Isn't that interesting? I call you friends. Now, for you young ones, it may seem incredible, but you grow up in this church, and maybe you work and farm in this area, and this is your home church, and you come back, and you see these men who are your counselors, and pretty soon, you know, it's amazing how quickly you guys grow up and then move on to the next stage of your life. And then you come back and you see those men who are your counselors, they want to be your friends. They want to be still connected to you. And that's the beauty of what Jesus did when he mentored his disciples. It's the beauty of what Paul was doing in this passage. Now, when we heard this passage read this morning, there's kind of a thing going on. And I call it the world, and it's the things that are going on in the world. Now, it's easy for you guys to maybe miss it, but it's maybe a little bit easier for your parents and grandparents to notice some of these things that are going on to the world. But I think that Paul had a certain amount of urgency and intimacy when he was speaking to Timothy here. And he wanted to make it clear that the times are dangerous. And I would agree with that. Paul said some would abandon the faith. It'll be easy to, later on, when you make your first religious decisions, when you go to, say, university, or you go to maybe Olds for agricultural school, or maybe you go to one of the technical institutes, or if you just get a job somewhere else, you will make your first religious decision when you go somewhere on your own and your parents aren't watching to see if you get up on Sunday morning and go to church. And Paul said to Timothy, some will abandon the faith. He also said demons would be having a heyday. False teachers and teaching would abound. Ungodly acts would be promoted as godly. Normal relationships such as marriage would be abandoned. And he said food, of all things, would even be weaponized. Oh, you can't eat that food, you can't eat that food. And Paul says we're to receive that which God gives with thanksgiving. So I think like then is the same as now. I think you guys are growing up in just the same kind of time as back 2,000 years ago, where there was a lot of challenges. See, he's still afraid of my spitting, but that's okay. He's trying to get away. I think that things are really no different than they were 2,000 years ago. The times are challenging. But I think the Apostle Paul believed that it's important how we lived during those times. Just as the cadets song we'll sing later on, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him, and all that I do. All that I do. Yeah. Godly men have a chance to influence young men in the ways of the faith, imprinting upon them good doctrine and imprinting upon them principles for living a holy and godly life. Now, towards that end, I want to talk about, from our verse today, how Paul said, I don't want anyone to look down on you because you're young. But I want you to conduct yourself well in your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and purity. And this gets at the heart of the message of Paul to Timothy. Now, being young is never a problem. As a matter of fact, I have been so incredibly blessed as a pastor to have so many conversations with so many young people serving in Red Deer, serving in Rimby, serving the churches of classes for a number of years and meeting with people. I find it amazing our young people continue to grow in the faith and they continue to find ways to serve the Lord. So being young is never a problem. The Bible clearly says, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. You know who has the problem sometimes with young faith? It's the grown-ups. The grown-ups can grumble. Don't tell them that when you go home today. They can sometimes kind of grumble. Oh, the young people don't do everything as we used to do. Nope, they don't. And that's okay. They're finding their own way, aren't they? And we're here to help them. As pastors, as elders, as deacons, as cadet counselors, guiding them on the path that they should go. So, while maybe some of the appearance of things have changed, some of the principles are all the same. Now, the first topic that Paul mentioned to Timothy is speech. Now, I think he's right to be concerned about speech. I wonder if there's any of you young guys here who have anything that you've said in the last week that if you could rewind time, you would not say? See, an honest guy right in the front. Oh, there's another honest one. Yeah, we've got some honest guys here. Yeah, honest. Now, let's ask the adults. Hey, adults, you have anything that you wish you could take back? Yeah. Like, you have those moments like, what was I thinking when I said that? Yeah. Sometimes I ask myself, why do I do that? Why do we, you know? And I've come to a conclusion. I think that we talk without thinking. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? That almost sounds impossible. We have to do some thinking in order to talk. But yet the truth is, all too often, we just blurt stuff out. Now, how do I know this? Well, I just think that things come to our mind, we make an opinion really quickly, and then we say it. So in social media, for example, we're not afraid to blast government leaders, our employers, anonymous folks, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers. You know, I got a good one for the old people. Older. Has anybody kind of invaded your driving space lately? And you had a few choice thoughts or words for them? Anybody hope that there's a policeman just ahead? I'd like to say I've never thought that. Yeah, when someone goes speeding by you at 140K and you're trying to do the speed limit and you just kind of think, oh Lord, let there be a police officer not far ahead. I'm not sure that God hears those prayers very well. But we're like that, aren't we? We see something and we instantaneously blurt it out. Well, I think that the young people get what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter whether it's Facebook or Instagram or WhatsApp or website forums for commenting. We all easily let words too easily fly. And we really ought to be more careful. Careful about what we say. We should be quick. We should be careful about being quick to speak and slow to think. The Bible tells us, and I like these, I really do. The Bible tells us to honor one another, bless one another, encourage one another. We often like that other one, you know, the admonishing one another one. We get all excited about admonishing one another. They did wrong, and we're pretty quick to wag our finger. Yeah. Paul says, take it easy. Paul says, words are important. What you say has meaning, and sometimes we're way too careless. Let's slow down and let our talking and our speech be connected to our thinking. The second item that Paul talks about is conduct, how we live our lives. I remember like it was yesterday, I was 16 years old in Wisconsin. I just got my first job. Excuse me. I worked for my dad on the garbage truck, but then my first real job was in a grocery store. Went through the orientation, went through the training. And one of the things my boss said to me is, he said, under no circumstances are you to take tips. Now, you have to understand, this is the early 1970s. I was making the fantastic wage of $2.45 an hour. And he says, your wage is plenty enough. We don't take any tips from the customers who we take out their groceries. And so I was working along and everything was going fine. And one day I bagged up a lady's groceries and I brought them out to her car like I was supposed to. And then she started an argument. She says, I have a tip for you, young man. And I said, no, ma'am. I said, we're not supposed to take tips. And she said, I'm going to give you this dollar, a whole dollar. It was an amazing amount of money. I just thought, like, on the spot, this is crazy. She's going to give me a dollar for taking out her groceries, bagging them and taking them out. And I said, no, ma'am, I can't take that. That's against the rules. And before I knew it, guess what was in my hand? The dollar bill. Now, I'm pushing the cart back into the store, and I'm a long ways out in the parking lot, and as I'm bringing it back into the store, I'm thinking, I just got this dollar, and I'm not supposed to take any tips at all. I thought, what am I going to do? Maybe it'd be a good question to ask them what they would do, having been given instructions. Well, I walked back in. I said to myself, well, on the one hand, no one saw it happen. Yeah, I thought that. I was way out in the parking lot. No one saw the older lady give me the dollar bill as a tip. I could have easily slid it into my pocket, gone back to working, and not said a thing. But instead, I went back in the store and I found my store manager, Max. I said, Max, I know you told me not that we're not supposed to take any tips, and the lady was just insistent, and she finally stuck it in my hand, and here's the dollar. Now, I got to tell you, I loved Max. He was a great first boss. He loved young people. He taught us well. He watched over us. He corrected us when we needed correcting. He encouraged us when we needed encouragement. He was a good boss, the best. When I held out the dollar and I put it on his desk, he looked at me like, I could just see the wheels turning in his head as I look back as an adult now, and I think he didn't know what to do. He had made a rule, and I think it was a good rule too, because you could get kind of trapped into this idea of holding out your hand expecting a tip, right, from the customers who you bring the groceries out for. And so he thought about it for a moment. He looked at me, and I could tell he was struggling for a second. And then he finally says, you know what, go to the bakery, buy some donuts, have one, put the rest on the break table, and don't take any more tips. Right? But I had done my part. Till this day, that is not in my conscience that I took something that I was not supposed to. Till this very day, I remember the lesson that however it all came to be, I have a clear conscience. I don't have to worry about having done something I wasn't supposed to. Maintain your conduct, personal integrity. Let your word be true. If you say to one of the counselors you're going to do something, then do it. If they ask you to do it and you can't do it, be honest and say, I don't think I can do that. I'm not sure. I don't know if I have the ability or the skill. Be honest in your conduct. When Jesus taught his disciples, he had 3 years with them. And he told them, at the end, just before he was going to suffer and die, he says, I have a new command for you, and that's to love one another. So not only was he telling them that they were now his friends, but he wanted them to love one another and to love each other. And I think that's the same kind of thing that God wants for the cadets and their leaders to work together as well. You know, love is in short supply these days. It's easier to rage against others than it is to consider that there image bearers of God, and that God cares about them just as much as he cares about you. It's tough to remember, isn't it, folks? I think it is, especially when they drive past me fast on the road or they cut in front of me in a line in the store. It's tough to remember. But you know, I like it. I get to do weddings. And I'm going to do another one this summer. And I always use one of these same passages in the form for marrying people. But I think it's good for all of us to hear once in a while again, too. The Apostle Paul said, love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It doesn't dishonor them. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that's what God wants us in our growing in the faith to be, to make sure that love, the love of God, continues to go out. The fourth aspect that Paul talks about is faith. Now, I am sure, again, boys, have any of you have ever had a test and you said to yourself, oh God, I really need help on this test tomorrow? Anybody ever say that? Yeah. Yep. Real honesty here, I like it. Okay? Now, let me ask you another question. Did you bother to study for that test? I see some heads shaking the negative. A few studied. Now, you can hope that you're going to do well on that test tomorrow. That's okay to have a hope. But a hope that's not fixed in anything, that is, for example, you actually having read the book and or having read your notes and have studied and prepared, well, then it's really kind of meaningless, isn't it? I hope I'm going to do well on a test. I haven't read the material and I haven't studied for. What's your chances? Kind of bad, aren't they? Okay. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about faith, it always talks about faith as something that we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. There's a confidence there. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not see. And that's what the ancients were commended for. And in Hebrews 11, there's all kinds of people listed. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. These all firmly believed in God and his divine plan, that they were being a part of God's plan for salvation. And the author to the Hebrews concluded with these important words. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. Now think about that for a minute. None of them received what they had been promised. They all were looking ahead. They were all believing that God was doing something. They were all sure that God was in it, but they received nothing. How satisfactory is that for us today? Not very, is it? We want it, and we want it now, and we want it even faster than now. But the author of the Hebrews says, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Would they be made perfect? So it takes them, the ancient ones, and it takes us. We sang that song this morning, Ancient Words. They tell us of the stories of God's people being faithful and full of faith. And together, we are being made perfect with God. Paul was telling Timothy that our faith has to be rooted completely in what God, who God is and what he's doing. Now, all of you do some physical training. Now, I can say this because I know, it may not be true anymore, but my little church in Rimby, we used to win the winter games all the time. Right? Am I not right, Scott? We had the trophies. I had to let the cadets show the trophies on Sunday mornings. Okay. Little Rimby won that competition for the area quite often. And you know what? I liked it because the men in my church took out the young guys and they practiced and worked with them. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying that I know that my guys practiced. And then they came back with a trophy. Isn't that something? If you practice, you work hard, and all of a sudden it pays off. And that's what Paul was talking about, that we need this physical training. It doesn't matter whether it's hockey or basketball or volleyball. I can say this too, in Rimby, I coached the senior high basketball, and I said to them, I said, okay, let's, you know, in the public high school, I coached the boys, and I said, you know, what were your goals to be playing this year? And they said, we just want to play. I said, well, you'd like to win any games? Oh, we don't care about winning. And I said, I care about winning. I'm the coach. You guys have want to win. So I took them through drills and I did stuff with them. And they always complained to me. And they said, coach, all we want to do is just play. And after a while, I kind of said, you know, they may all be terrible basketball players, but they're really honest. We lost every game, by the way. Coach was not pleased. I have this thing about winning. Yeah, don't we all? It's something that we have to train for and keep ourselves in practice. The final thing is purity that Paul talked to Timothy about. You know, purity, sometimes we get purity is kind of wrong, don't we? We think that we have to keep ourselves separate, we have to keep ourselves completely away from everybody else, and you know, that's totally unreformed. Reformed theology says that we engage in the world, that we bring the gospel to the world, that we, the people who we live with, the people who we work with. Let's not forget John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And the word in the Greek there is cosmos. Everything. God loves all that he created. And he wants us to be engaged in it. So we have to set our hearts and lives upon obeying the commands that are given us. You know, it's not easy to obey all the commands. You guys are the kids, and the adults make all the rules. What would it be like if the kids made all the rules and the adults had to do what the kids said? Who's in favor of that? I see some hands in favor of that idea. Well, I have two words for you. Get over it. That's three. We make the rules, us adults. But we try to do it in a way that is beneficial for you and a blessing to you. And you know, when the government makes rules, when the highway patrolman stops your car, you know how I said, you know, someone goes past 140K and you're trying to do the speed limit and all of a sudden you're going 140K, I can go a bit faster, and all of a sudden you get caught. I can imagine what you have to say then. Not good things. But purity takes effort, doesn't it? Purity takes thinking about what we're doing, and so that it's honoring God. I'm going to tell you about a man, it's just amazing to me. I have a bit of a cold, so that's why I'm a little bit dry all the time. I've been fighting a cold. His name is Jonathan Edwards, and when he was young, he decided to write down 70 resolutions for his life that he was going to check on a very regular basis. Now, I don't know if anybody else here has ever done that. I haven't done it, I admit it. But Jonathan Edwards wrote these 70 resolutions down. He resolved to repent of his sin every day. That's a good resolution, isn't it, folks? He resolved to seek reconciliation with others who he had offended as soon as possible. He resolved to not let anger get the best of him. Have you guys ever been angry and kind of, I see, It's easy to get angry, isn't it, and to try to get back at someone right away. He resolved not to seek revenge, not to try to get even for a wrong, but to give it over to God. These are just a few of his resolutions, and he went over them all the time. I think they still bear looking at today. You can look up Jonathan Edwards, and one of the first things that will come up on a Google search is his 70 resolutions. Take a look. They really blessed him, he said. Could bless us too. In verse 15 of our passage this morning, Paul told Timothy, be diligent in these matters, that is, in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress and watch your life and doctrine closely. Notice the two things, life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and everybody else who hears and sees your life. Because it's a dark world in terms of faith, but the world needs us to shine the light of Christ. May each cadet, may each of their leaders, and may all of us live our lives this way, no matter whether we're young or old. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, it's every once in a while it's time to pause and reflect and ask ourselves honestly, God, how are we doing in living out our faith before you? And Paul was just honest with his beloved friend, Timothy, and asked him to check these things in his life. And in doing so, Paul reminds us to do the same in our lives, that we too might be found faithful and obedient to our loving God, the God who suffered for us, the God who had nails driven into his hands and his feet, the God who was lifted up, yet in his lifting up, he became the salvation unto the world. Lord, help us to look to Jesus each day. Help us to live purely in doctrine and life to your glory. And may your name be praised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.